It's Psalm 109 and verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him come forth guilty, let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few, may another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth.
For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening, I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, my body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God, save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death.
Well, good evening. Good evening, everyone. You need John Howard when you've got a silent congregation when I say good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. Thank you, Lewis. Thanks, Stephen, for leading us, and also to Phoebe and Karis for reading our passage. Not a particularly easy passage to read or necessarily to hear either. And also to Addy for bringing a prayer of intercession for the persecuted church, and of course to Sally, who so often aids us in our time of worship. We come now to turn to that text that's just been read to us, that of Psalm 109. But before we do so, let's just pray, shall we, and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening on the back of another week, at the end of another month. Lord, some of us come here tonight with loads of energy and looking forward to a really good week. Others of us, of course, come tonight weary and exhausted. Trials and tribulations are many. But Lord, we come now to your word, to word that nurtures us and guides us and encourages us. And Lord, we pray tonight as we meditate upon it, as we think about the themes that we see here present in Psalm 109, Lord, that you would speak to our souls, that you would give respite to the weary, that you would encourage those who are going well, and Lord, that you would challenge us to follow more closely in your footsteps day by day. We pray that you would speak through your word this evening for our good and for your glory. Amen. So, Psalm 109 is what we would describe as an imprecatory psalm. That's what the commentators called it, and I had to look up the word a couple of times and then try and learn how to pronounce it, and I'm pretty sure I'm still not pronouncing it right, and you're going to hear it another three or four times tonight, and if I say it inconsistent, just go with it. But an imprecatory psalm is one that contains various appeals for God to pour out his wrath on the wicked. To be imprecatory is to curse. These psalms express the desire for God's vengeance to fall on his and his people's enemies. They're explicit, they are bold, and perhaps even a little bit controversial in their use of actual curses. Instead of praying for the good of his enemies, one will find the author praying for God to curse his enemies. Because of the vengeful spirit in these psalms, some have said that these passages breathe a savage spirit and are unfit for Christian devotional use. C.S. Lewis, for example, says we should be wicked if we in any way condone or approve the hatred in these psalms. After all, one may ask, how could such a loving God inspire such violent language? And so before we look at this psalm in any great detail, we must first entertain that question. Is Psalm 109 actually inspired by God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God, we read, has inspired all scripture. It is the breath of God breathed out through the pen of man. Nonetheless, how do we know that Psalm 109 falls into this category of inspired scripture? Well, there are many routes that we could take, but the quickest route, and probably the most convincing, is that to what Stephen alluded to earlier. And it's the New Testament's embracing of this psalm as a God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy. You see, in Acts 1, Jesus' disciples and the early church referenced this psalm as a foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion and Judas' betrayal. So because the apostles and the early church embraced these imprecatory psalms as the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God, we too can and should embrace them as the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. Imprecatory psalms are good, and there is much that we can gain from them. We must remember that the goal of the Christian faith is not to worship a God that we have formed to fit into our imagination or our agenda. The goal is to worship the one true God who has revealed himself fully through the scriptures, so that when we encounter difficult truths, we don't just push them aside or dismiss them. We embrace them. And so as we prepare to dive into the psalm, let me just direct our attention to that passage from Acts 1. And if you open your Bibles there, cast your eyes down to verses 16 to 20. Here it is speaking about Judas. And Peter says this: brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the field was called in their own language Acheldrama. This is the field of blood. For it is written, and here's the reference back to our text in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. The apostles and the early church interpreted this psalm through a prophetic lens to refer directly to Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Thus, of course, it would benefit us to do so too tonight. Psalm 109 is primarily a prophecy about Jesus and his betrayer. And secondarily, this prophecy teaches us an essential truth about God's commitment to both justice and his willingness to save. And it's that link between God's justice and his willingness to save that we are going to frame our thoughts around tonight. And to help us do that, we're going to attempt to consider this passage under three headings. Heading number one, and this is verses 1-5, trust God's justice and respond like Jesus. Then heading number two, verses 6-20, pray for God's justice and sow like Jesus. And then verses 21-31, see God's glory in justice and be delivered by Jesus. So trust, pray, and see God's glory. Firstly then, trust in God's justice and respond like Jesus. Reread with me just the first five verses. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. We first find a cry for the Lord not to be silent. The term silent implies a lack of action and an apparent disengagement. This is David saying, please don't ignore me. Hear me and respond to my request, O Lord. David wants the God he praises to respond and to act on his behalf. As the wicked surround him, speaking deceitfully and falsely against him, he's asking the Lord to stand next to him. As the wicked encircle him with words of hate and attack him without cause, he's asking the Lord to defend him. And Hebron, it would serve us well to be reminded that we too don't always have to defend ourselves. We serve a God who is for us. We can trust a God who acts with justice. And he's working in ways that sometimes we can't see. We strive to be faithful even when the wicked surround us. We seek to demonstrate love even when we've been accused falsely. While David extended love, the wicked extended hate. As David was walking blamelessly, the wicked accused him falsely. They reward, it says, his good with evil and his love with hatred. Yet he gives himself to prayer. Do we see the shadows of the cross here in David's words? Jesus was another who was attacked without cause. Jesus, the son of David, was blameless. He was above reproach. He was good. His life was marked with love. Yet the wicked encircled him. In return for his love, the wicked falsely accused him and spoke lies against him. They attacked him without cause. Yet Jesus gave himself to prayer, continuing to glorify the Father until his last breath. This is a fundamental element of this psalm that we cannot miss. To open this psalm and to overlook its prophetic message is like going to a concert with noise-cancelling headphones. You're intentionally neglecting its purpose. Jesus is the greater David. He is the eternal King who has come in the form of a suffering servant. The sovereign King emptied himself and became the humble lamb that was led to the slaughter. The King of Kings was betrayed and pierced so that we might have peace with God, the God that we have sinned against. All who find refuge in the crushed Son of David, it says, will be blessed. And all who find refuge in Jesus should seek to live like Jesus. Those who embrace Christ as Savior should also embrace him as Lord. This means that we ought to imitate Jesus' actions here. We should strive for blameless living. We are to walk in love and goodness in all seasons of our life. And we are to do so with the understanding that if the world hated Christ, then they're likely to hate us too. All those who find refuge in Jesus should seek to live like Jesus. If Jesus was attacked without cause, we will be attacked without cause. If the wicked spoke falsely against our Lord, then they'll speak falsely against us too. Because how you treat your king is how you treat its people. So we need to expect sometimes to be encircled by the wicked. But as we're surrounded by those, may these verses counsel us on how we are to respond. Vengeance is not in our hands, but only in God's hands. So when the wicked come after us falsely, may we go to the Lord in prayerful praise. And I appreciate that that's easy to say and much harder to do. It's hard to react like that when you've been scorned by your boss, when you've been duped or badly let down by a supposed friend, when you've been disowned, or when there's a rift that opens up with your family through no fault of your own. It's hard. And our immediate human reaction is to want to seek justice. It's to want to right the wrong. It's to want to be vindicated and validated. And these senses aren't unhealthy, because it's right that justice shall prevail. But Jesus teaches us that before anything, we are to seek his face. Before anything, we are to ask for the Lord's help. Before anything is said or done, we are to come to the Lord, to glorify him, and to ask that his will is performed. And that will, or his way, may be exercised at a different timeline or fashion or outcome than what we would presuppose. But that's the calling of the Christian, to become reliant on the one who knows better than us, to rely on the one who sees everything better than us, to rely on the one who deals always more justly than we can. Trust his justice and respond like Jesus. Secondly, then, let us pray for justice and so like Jesus. Relook at verses 6 to 20 with me. Verse 6, appoint a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few, may another take his office, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow, may his children wander about and beg, seeking food from afar, from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has, may strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity his fatherless children. May his prosperity be cut off, may his name be blotted. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, they may be cut off from the memory from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but he pursued the poor and the needy, the brokenhearted, to put them to death. He loved to curse, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his cloak. May it soak like his body, like water, like oil in his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. Here we find David using really strong, really vivid, poetic language of judgment regarding the wicked. And as a New Testament believer, you're probably asking yourself, am I allowed to pray like that? How do we reconcile the language that's in these verses? Well, if I could summarize this prayer in a concise statement, it would be this. In this prayer, David prays that all the wicked will experience the fruit of their sinful ways. In response to his false accusations against the righteous, David prays that an accuser will stand at his right hand and render him guilty. As the wicked plots for David's death, David prays that the day of the wicked will be short. As the wicked seek after his own riches through oppression, David prays that the creditors will take all that he has and strangers will plunder the fruits of his toil. David is praying for their sins to be dealt with viciously. that their memory will be cut off from the earth. This prayer teaches us a fundamental element of God's justice. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, one will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If you plant apple seeds in the ground, you will grow an apple tree. Similarly, if you plant orange seeds in the ground, you will grow an orange tree. Perhaps not here, but somewhere else. If you walk in disobedience to God, expect corruption. If you walk in obedience to the Spirit, expect eternal life. So David is rightfully praying the wicked will experience the fruit of their sinful ways. He's praying that God will not delay in bringing judgment and that the wicked cannot continue to walk in disobedience. God is just, and the judgment will come for the wicked. And before we make the prophetic connection here to Judas, let us just take ourselves back to the concept of God's love and his justice. How can a loving God endorse such a vindictive spirit? How can a loving God be so cruel, one may ask? And I think it's because we perhaps have a misunderstanding of these concepts. Perhaps we have a misunderstanding of love. We often view neighbourly love, don't we, as an endorsement of individual autonomy. In other words, if you love someone, you must allow them to live however they want. That's what you see when you turn on the TV. That's what you read when you open up the newspaper. That's what you hear preached from your school, your university, your college, your workplace. Love is, isn't it? Accepting people regardless of the manner in which they live or they conduct themselves? Or is it? The Bible and even nature teach us that judgment and love are not at odds. A loving father or a loving mother doesn't allow their child to do whatever they please whenever their actions could lead to harm. A sane civilian doesn't scoff at a judge carrying out just judgments. So we need to get to a place where we understand that just judgments are not the antithesis of love. Just judgments are, in fact, an expression of God's love. And if they're an expression of love, then we can conclude that praying for justice, as Edie did tonight, is a good thing. In addressing the early church, and I mentioned this earlier, Peter quotes this psalm as a reference to Judas, claiming these words to be the Holy Spirit speaking about Judas. So more than this psalm was intended to be an endorsement of praying hard towards your enemy, it was intended to be a prophecy about the one who would betray the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Judas, of course, as we know, one of the 12 disciples, came to Jesus while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with a crowd of chief priests, scribes and elders. He became a guide to the wicked and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And upon seeing Jesus betrayed, Judas felt some form of remorse and he goes and he hangs himself, fulfilling the words spoken here in Psalm 109. So this psalm was intended to highlight the judgment that would come upon those who would betray Jesus. Judas, like this psalm said, did not remember to show kindness. Judas, like this psalm says, pursued the poor, the needy, the brokenhearted, and he puts them to death. Like this psalm said, Judas clothed himself in curses, not delighting in blessing. Like this psalm says, he felt the weight of judgment for his actions. The curses he clothed himself soaked into his body, read it, like oil into his bones. Judgment was his reward. Because Judas didn't sow in the way that Jesus told him to. His need for selflessness turned to selfishness. His humility was turned over to pride, and his treachery became his tragedy. Church, what do we sow? What are we doing in the quiet moments of our own hearts when no one's watching? What are we saying to our colleagues and to our families? What are we inputting into our children or to our grandchildren? What are we encouraging each other's to do and to say and to watch? What are we peppering and scattering into the lives of others that we happen to touch? Are we propagating the gospel and its hallmarks? Or are we rendering words of grace into a word salad? Justice will come to those who refuse the Lord's goodness. Therefore, it's imperative, it's absolutely imperative, that we and others are encouraged to be sowers and beneficiaries of that goodness. Trust in God's justice and respond like Jesus. Pray for God's justice, but sow like Jesus. Because thirdly, we see God's glory and justice, and we're to be delivered by Jesus. In the blink of an eye, we find that the tone of this psalm shifts. Following David's request that God pour out swift judgment upon the wicked, we see him crying to the Lord for help. Verse 21, "But you, O Lord my God, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." Notice the language here. Look at the first couple of verses of that section. Deal on my behalf for your name's sake. The source of David's plea isn't our worthiness. It's God's glory. It's his worthiness. God's glory is present in his justice. God deals on our behalf for his name's sake, for his glory. This reminds us that, number one, the Christian faith is a humble faith, and secondly, that God will always act on behalf of his people for his glory. The Christian faith is a lowly faith. We are a needy people who worship a mighty God. We are a small people who walk with a big God. He stands, it says, at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. As we learn in the book of James, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. The law of gravity states what goes up must come down, but the law of the gospel states what goes down must go up. Those who mourn their sin against God and look upon Christ in faith will be exalted. All who find refuge in Jesus will be blessed. Those who weep their sins against God and look upon Christ in faith will be cleansed. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So be wretched and mourn and weep. Let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy returned to gloom. Humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Are we tired tonight? If so, humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will give us strength. Do we feel broken today? If so, humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will restore us. God will always save those who cry out to him. So if we're ever left wondering if God's grace will run out, we need to know that it's an ocean of grace that will never dry up. There has never been a time when he has not been gracious. We cry out to the Lord in hope, knowing that he is faithful to save. And when he becomes the object of our glory, when he becomes the one who we recognize as our justice, then we are able to find the saving nature of Jesus, the one who will never refute our plea for mercy, the rock on which we will always be able to stand. Church, our text tonight reminds us that we need to trust in the Lord's divine justice, even when it's contrary to our own agenda. Our mission is to respond to people and situations as Jesus would. Our call is also to pray for God's justice to be done, but for his will to be recognized, and for us to sow into the lives of others such that they too would recognize or come to recognize him as the object for their petition. Because when he becomes the object, when he becomes one's glory, then the saving nature of God's favor has rendered that person just. May that be both our song and our prayer this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that remind us sometimes of our inadequacy, but also remind us that we serve a God who is much bigger and much better, full of grace and mercy, one who knows all things and is able to look after us in every situation and wave of this life. And Lord, we pray that when we're tempted to seek out our own agenda, when we're tempted to do something contrary to your will, Lord, that we'd be mindful to trust in your justice, that we would pray for your will to be done, that we would respond in the way that Jesus did when he was accused and beaten. Lord, that we would sow into the lives of others seeds of your grace, reminders of your love. And Lord, that we would put you before us in everything that we do, knowing that your justice has saved us and that we should glorify you for that great gift. We pray that we would do these things effectively. In your precious Son's name, amen.